Good morning. Maybe again to a lot of people in here, recognize faces. As this kind of my computer wakes up, which it likes to fall asleep, you can do it. There you go. Let me just say that I received from this church probably the coolest letter I've ever gotten from anybody. You guys might know this already, but the JV squad, JV class, the JV group, sent me this letter a few weeks ago, and my schedule's really, really busy. I'm traveling literally everywhere. Last weekend I was in Alaska. The weekend before that I was in South Africa. The weekend before that I was in Kenya. So I just kind of go one week at a time, praise God, and hang on for dear life as we go. And so I can't know what's really coming, but I got this in the mail and just was blown away by this group who have worked to bring this conference here, to raise money for the funds, and man, so blessed by this. And by the way, Ken, who's the founder of the ministry and CEO of the ministry, he loved this, and I shared it with him, and we actually talked about it on Answers News the other day. Just thank you for having me. The sacrifices made to make this happen, and I can see why the kids did it. I love this morning service, the saturation of Scripture as we went through. I can see the influence of that. It's so powerful. So it is a blessing to be here. Thank you for this. I will treasure this. I'll get a picture with you guys later on. But it's really, really good. But I'm part of the ministry of Answers in Genesis, and I think a lot of you are familiar with it. But before I get to that, I do need to show you my greatest earthly blessings. There they are. That is it. That's my wife, Marla. This June will be 21 years of marriage for us. And then my son, Ian, who is 5, my daughter, Macy, who is about 15 months. And they are just ridiculously awesome. And man, I miss them while I'm away. But just has no real relation to our talk this morning. I'm just showing off what God has given me. All right, so there they are. And then I was a teacher for a long time. I taught in the public schools in Chattanooga, Tennessee for 13 years. I taught Bible history in a public school. A very unique thing to do. I was very blessed by that. And it was a good training ground, but different story for a different time. And then I joined Answers in Genesis about 5 years ago. And Answers in Genesis has been around for 25 years as an organization. Ken Ham, the founder of the ministry, came over in the late 80s actually to start teaching and then founded this in the late 90s. But our ministry focus is apologetics. I'm sure you guys know the word apologetics does not mean to apologize for your faith. It means to give a rational, reasoned defense for why you believe what you believe. Of course, we get that word apologetics from 1 Peter 3:15, where we're called to give a defense, apologia, an answer for the faith that we have, where it's being a question today, for the reason for the hope that is in you. And notice 1 Peter 3:15 is a command to believers. And so our heartbeat at the ministry is to equip Christians to defend the faith, to proclaim the gospel. To defend the faith so coming generations don't fall away, and that we can effectively proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why we do what we do. That's why we do the Creation Museum. This is located in Northern Kentucky. Who's been to the Creation Museum? A lot of you. Very good. Awesome. And at the Creation Museum, we walk you through biblical history using what we call the 7 C's. And the first 4 are Genesis 1 to 11, last 3 are the gospel. And as we go through that history, we are answering questions. You know, what about evolution and the ape men? What about dinosaurs? And where did the water come from for the flood? And what about radiometric dating? And why does it matter? And how does this all connect to the gospel? We answer questions, we defend the faith to proclaim the gospel at the Creation Museum. If you get a chance to go, if you've not gone, you can spend a good 2 days at the Creation Museum between all the exhibits, the walkthrough, the daily speakers, the workshops, botanical gardens, zip line course, really good stuff. You can spend a lot of time there, so I encourage you to check that out if you've not. And right now, we're renovating the first 1/4 of the walkthrough, so that'll be all brand new coming towards the end of the summer, so that'll be a reason to go check it out then as well. And then we got the Ark Encounter. We are the ministry who built the life-size replica of Noah's Ark. Who's been to the Ark Encounter? Who's been to neither attraction? Okay, there's time to repent. All right, very good. I know it's a bit of a trip from here. I'll grant you that. But the Ark Encounter is same ministry, Answers in Genesis, but it's a life-size replica of Noah's Ark. That makes it over 500 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 50 feet tall with 3 different levels. And we're really emphasizing here, this was a real ship. This was a real event in history. And we as Christians have real answers. And it's not that hard. Just trust the Bible. And we can answer questions like, you know, where did the water come from for the flood? And where did it go? And how did Noah get all those animals onto the ark? And what about the rock layers and fossils? I thought they proved millions of years, which they don't. They're great confirmation of a global flood. And we give all sorts of answers regarding geology, paleontology, those sort of things. And what we're really emphasizing at both attractions is this key point, which I know I've heard echoed already this morning. The key point is this: the Bible is true. It is right about everything. It's right about the past. It's right about morality. It's right about salvation. It's right about the future. Put your faith in Christ. And of course, in God's Word, there are multiple places where we as Christians are commanded to build our thinking from the firm foundation that is God's Word. That how we think about the past, how we live in the present, how we think about social issues, political issues, how we plan for the future should all be rooted on this firm foundation. It's right about all things. And that's really our heartbeat, defending the authority from the beginning. And we are so passionate about doing this because we've recognized something. And that's really what this session is about this morning. The rest of the sessions will be giving a lot of answers about rock layers tonight and fossils and the age of the earth and dinosaurs tomorrow and so forth. And tomorrow night, really crucial talk, one blood, one race, so powerful in our day and age. So we'll get to all those answers. But this session is the why it matters so much and why we're so passionate. And we are so passionate because we've recognized something I know you've recognized, that God's Word is under attack. You seen that? Not that hard to see, right? And because of that attack, we're seeing the collapse of the Christian worldview in multiple nations around the world, in particular in the West, no matter where we go, Canada, the UK, Australia, New Zealand, just there a few months ago, South Africa. These once very Christianized nations all over the place are becoming less Christian every day, and that includes America. And the fact that it's happening in America, it's pretty astounding, because we really are the most Christianized nation ever, are we not? I mean, we have more churches than anybody else in the world. It's funny, I had to drive from Jackson last night to get here because of the rerouting of the planes due to weather. And as I was driving here, I think I passed 3,482 churches, right? I forget about being in the South. Man, you know, we have more churches than anybody else in the world. We have more Christian colleges. We have more seminaries than anybody else in the world. And think about this. We as a nation have more Christian resources than any other nation has ever had. It's amazing. But for all those Christian resources, are we as a nation becoming more or less Christian every day? What's the answer? Less, right? And rapidly so. Actually, as a nation, we're becoming antagonistic, more anti-Christian by the moment at the rate we are going. Around 4,000 churches a year are closing their doors here in America. Newsweek had this as a cover back in 2009, now 10 years ago. The decline and fall of Christian America. And inside, they made a really good observation. They said, the present in this sense, it's less about the death of God and more about the birth of many gods. Notice what they are saying. We used to be one nation under God, but now we're one nation under many gods. Isn't it great? See, we're so tolerant. But in truth, at a foundational level, did you recognize there are actually only two religions? You say, just two? Just two. Here they are. Either God's Word is true, and we build our thinking from here, or it's not, and then man's word in some way, shape, or form will become the ultimate authority. That's what this ultimately is. There are ultimately two religions, God's Word versus man's. And what we have seen in our nation and many other nations and throughout the world has been a shift away from God's Word, being the foundation to much of our cultural thinking, even much of the thinking in the church, to now man's word has become the ultimate authority. Man now determines what is truth. And that's why truth is relative in our culture today, because each person decides their own truth. And that's why our culture, we look a whole lot like Israel back in the book of Judges. When there was no king, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And man, doesn't that sound like America today? And this is why Our culture feels free to redefine things like morality, to redefine marriage, to redefine the sanctity of life, to redefine things as basic as gender. Here, a 9-year-old boy posing as a girl for National Geographic, that's seen as good and right and to be celebrated. And this concerns me for numerous reasons, as I'm sure it concerns you, not the least of which is I'm raising my children, and I'm sure many of you are, or your grandchildren, or the kids under your care, even just yourself. How do we equip ourselves and those under our charge to know what they believe and why they believe it, to defend the faith in a culture like ours becoming ever more secular by the moment? Who would ever thought we would live in a day and age where abortion would be legalized through the third trimester, essentially infanticide, legalized in America? We'd be told by Oprah to shout to your abortion. You should be proud of it. And our secular culture echoes, of course, that sentiment. Planned Parenthood, we need a Disney princess who's had an abortion to make it more relatable to the younger girls. Or the British Medical Association told us, don't call pregnant women expectant mothers. That might offend the transgender people. Instead, call them pregnant people. We live in a day and age where Disney has had their first gay kiss on one of their cartoons on their cable channel. We're so confused as a nation, we don't know which bathroom to use. We let drag queens, fully grown men, dressed as women, teach our kids in public libraries across the states. We're being told now by experts that pedophilia is a natural sexual orientation. And then this headline from the other day, 60-year-old woman gives birth to own granddaughter for a gay son using his husband's sister's egg. And that's supposed to make sense. And by the way, this event has been, of course, applauded and celebrated by every facet of our culture. And I could go on, right? I could show you a bunch more headlines. It just kind of gets depressing, right? I recognize that. Can we just all agree for the sake of time? Our nation has lost its mind. We can agree on that, right? Here's the question. The question is, why? And I think a better way to think about this question is, why isn't the church, why aren't Christians influencing the culture like we used to years ago? You're thinking back to Billy Graham's day in that time frame. Wasn't perfect then, but we definitely influenced the culture more. Why aren't we doing that? Here's what we suggest. Because in many cases today, guys, the culture has influenced the church. That many Christians today have compromised God's word in different areas. We've undermined biblical authority. As a result, we're seeing the collapse of the Christian worldview. That what has taken place has been an attack on the word of God, yes, outside the church, but also inside the church. And we're seeing the consequences of that attack. And the fact that God's word is under attack, it's nothing new. God's word's been under attack since Genesis chapter 3, since the beginning. Right when the devil said to Eve, did God really say? Can you trust what he plainly said? I noticed what he was doing, getting Eve to question God's word so she would doubt God's word, so ultimately she would reject God's word. And the method was so effective, he has used it ever since. Different forms, but same basic attack. And we suggest that one of the main ways he is doing this today, not the only way, but one of the main ways, is through the teaching of things like evolution and ape men, Big Bang, millions of years. He's using those sorts of secular ideas that get multiple generations to question God's word, to doubt God's word, so ultimately they reject God's word. Same method. Kind of the difference today that's a little bit more sneaky, because notice what he's doing. He's attacking the history of the Bible to undermine the authority of the Bible, to undermine the gospel that rests in that authority. The bottom line is this. If you cannot believe the Bible's history, guys, why on earth would you trust what it says about salvation? Right? If you can't believe Genesis 1:1, why would you trust John 3:16? And for so many people today, especially the younger generations, but not just them, this is their stumbling block to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even though many Christians have not recognized this, the secularists, the atheists, the non-believers, they understand this is a great way to attack the Word of God by attacking the foundational history, really the authority. To give you an example of this, I'll show you a little clip. of a guy named Lawrence Krauss. He's a professor of physics over at Arizona State University, here teaching back in 2009. Listen to what he says. Hear the reaction of the crowd. And just bear in mind, he kind of represents the mentality of our secular culture today.
The amazing thing is that every atom in your body came from a star that exploded. And the atoms in your left hand probably came from a different star than your right hand. It really is the most poetic thing I know about physics. You are all stardust. You couldn't be here if stars hadn't exploded, because the elements, the carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, iron, all the things that matter for evolution, weren't created at the beginning of time. They're created in the nuclear furnaces of stars, and the only way they can get into your body is if the stars were kind enough to explode. So forget Jesus. The stars died so that you could be here today. Okay? And anyway, this is great.
Notice the general thinking. Forget Jesus as your Savior. Why? Because He is not your Creator. You're not here because He made you like the Bible says. You're here because stars exploded. Bottom line, the Bible's wrong about origins. Why trust it about salvation? This same guy said later on at a different conference that change is always one generation away. So if we can plant the seeds of doubt in our children, which sounds like Genesis chapter 3, religion will go away in a generation, or at least largely go away. And he goes on to say, I believe that's what we have an obligation to do. Thank goodness he's neutral. No such thing, right? We'll come back to that. But guys, he is right. Change is always one generation away. We see it in the Bible numerous times. We see it happening right before our very eyes. Did you recognize that according to numerous studies, around two-thirds of kids today who grow up in Christian homes walk away from the church by the time they reach college age, most of whom do not return. And the kids in this particular study we're talking about are kids who grew up in church. They're actively involved. They're part of Awanas, and they're in VBS. They're doing youth group. Two-thirds of those kids are walking away. So we wanted to figure out why, or at least from an earthly perspective, and see what to do about it. So we interviewed 1,000 of these millennials, these 20-somethings. Some are now 30-somethings. Who had walked away to try to figure out why and what to do about it. And let me show you two of the major findings from the research. First, when we asked them, if you don't believe the Bible, when did you first have doubts? And guys, please notice, it was not college. Isn't that what we tend to think? Our kids seem to be just fine while they're here. Then they go off to the universities and they're the secular professor like Lawrence Krauss, the guy you just saw. We think, oh, he changes our minds, and that's when they walk away. Now, according to the research, they had all these doubts starting in middle school and high school, all these questions that were not getting answered, at least not at home and not at church. What sort of questions? Same questions I heard for 13 years teaching Bible history in a public school system in Tennessee, as I mentioned earlier, working with youth for 20 years in the church in different capacities. Questions like, if the Bible is true, where did God come from? And why those 66 books and not other books? And who did Cain marry? And what about the ape men and evolution? Don't those things disprove the Bible? And what about the dinosaurs? How do they square with the revealed Word of God? And what about the rock layers and fossils? I thought they proved millions of years. And the same thing with the carbon-14 dating. How do we reconcile that with the book of Genesis? And by the way, if we all come from Adam and Eve, then how come there's so many different people groups all around the world with different physical traits? And why is there so much death and suffering in this world? Hasn't science disproved the Bible? Have you heard some of those? Maybe not that fast, right? We hear those because this is one of the primary places where God's word is being attacked today. You see, for so many, and again, especially younger generations, but not just them, they think the Bible's been destroyed, at least in regards to credibility, by these new secular scientific ideas. And they're coming to us, Christian parent, Christian grandparent, Christian leader and teacher, for answers. Hey, the Bible's true? Then how do I understand evolution and the ape man? What about those dinosaurs? And what about the rock layers? Help me with this. God's word is true. How do I reconcile what I'm taught over here from a secular perspective in my classroom or as I watch TV versus what I read in God's word? And they cannot be put together. How do I reconcile this? They're coming to us for answers. And for the most part, for about the past 200 years, we as Christians in general have said something like this in response. I know I did for a long time too. He said, you know what, honey, don't worry about the rock layers or the fossils or the ape men or the carbon-14 dating or the distant starlight or whatever. Don't worry about that stuff. Just trust in Jesus. Now, to be really clear, do we want our kids to trust in Jesus? Wait, what's the answer? Okay, I'm getting a little worried. Okay, very good. Yes. Of course, that is the most important eternal decision they will ever make. But hear me, when we ignore their questions, we're actually ignoring their fundamental question, which is really this. Here's what they're really asking, whether they recognize it or not. They're asking, why should I trust in your Jesus? Because the message of salvation through Christ, it comes from where? It comes from this book. Christian mom, dad, grandpa, leader, if I can't believe this part over here, why should I trust the rest? You see, for so many, they have all these questions they're not getting answered. And many of them are walking away in their hearts and in their minds before they ever leave physically for college. They're sitting in our homes, in our pews right now, and they're already gone. That's why we entitled the book, Already Gone. And then we asked them their reasons for leaving. One of the main reasons was hypocrisy. We said, well, okay, yeah, okay. But what do you mean by that? And this is what the majority said on their own. And this could sting a bit, but it's true. They said, we went to church our entire life, and we're told in church, this book is the Word of God. Trust everything that it says, especially that bit about Jesus. But then they said, we were told in some way, shape, or form, by a Christian parent or leader or grandparent or someone they trusted, in some way, shape, or form, that we as Christians, we don't really necessarily believe this part of the book. And you can take evolution and ape men, Big Bang. You can take man's ideas. You can reinterpret this first part. It's not that important. Just be sure you believe the rest of it. And you trust in Jesus. And guys, they see it as hypocrisy, and rightfully so. That's what it is. And because of that sort of compromise, we're seeing so many testimonies like this young man's.
Of how I became an atheist. I was born into a Christian family and indoctrinated as growing up as a kid. That next year was freshman year of high school, and I started learning about evolution in my biology class. Then that's where I realized I had never seriously questioned or thought about my religious beliefs. So as I learned about evolution and just started thinking philosophically about it, I realized that there couldn't be a God. So I became an atheist.
And this is a testimony becoming all too often in our day and age. George Barnard just recently released some research. Teens 13 to 18 are twice as likely to proclaim atheism as their religion. Again, so many are walking away from the church. And guys, hear me on this. I'm sure that many of you, like myself, for a long time, had the best of intentions when we said, I don't know about that stuff, don't worry about it, trust in Jesus. We had really good intentions. But can't we have good intentions and still get some really bad consequences? We can't we? Hey, I know this is a heavy talk early on a Sunday morning, right? So let me give you some lighthearted examples of when Christians had good intentions but got bad consequences. Let me show you some bad church bulletin titles. I think you might relate to a little bit, especially here in the South. For example, this one. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to conflict. Could have been worded just a little bit better, right? Or this one. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Is that done by committee? I'm just kind of wondering about that one. And this would not work here, but it's a funny headline nonetheless. At the service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early, listen to our choir practice. Or Barbara remains in the hospital. She's having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Jack's sermons. Good intentions, right? And guys, on a serious note, even as Christians, we can have the best of intentions and get the worst of consequences. And that's what happens when we compromise God's word to try to make it match with the secular thinking of our day. We also found in the research that the way we teach the Bible, often to younger generations, is causing them to struggle or doubt. And here's what I mean. Usually for our kids, even up to the youth, we tell them as they come to class or in home as we read the Bible, today we're going to read all these great Bible stories. But what's the word story tend to mean in our modern vernacular? Yeah, fiction, fairy tale, not true, right? Of course, hopefully we don't mean that, but that's what our kids kind of hear so often. Oh, we're going to learn about all these great Bible stories, these tales that may have moral truths, but they're not real history. And then we show pictures like this of Noah's Ark as an overloaded bathtub, right? With giraffes sticking out the top, always somehow. Everybody is always happy, even though the whole world is being destroyed. I've never understood that part of these pictures, right? And I get the idea. It's meant to be cute for kids, but kids are so impressionable. You show a kid a picture like this. Does that tell that child, Noah's Ark and flood, real event or fairy tale? Fairy tale. And we're actually reinforcing a secular idea, whether we mean to or not. And again, for so many people, they've got all these questions and they are not getting answers. For the most part, in our churches around the world and in the West, in our homes, in our Christian homes, most Christians are not doing apologetics. We are not equipping ourselves, nor our coming generations, to know what we believe and why they believe it, and to defend the faith in particular, where the attack is happening today at that foundational historical level, starting in the book of Genesis. So we're not giving answers. So where do they go to get the answers? They go to their secular sources. They go to their secular school teachers, their textbooks. They go to Uncle Google. They go to YouTube. They go to social media. And from all those secular sources, they learn about the real secular history of the universe. Millions of years, amen, evolution. And in a real sense, what they're getting, think about it. They're getting secular apologetics. They're learning all the reasons the Bible must not be true and can't be trusted. And what are they getting at church? They're getting stories. Thinking on those terms, no wonder so many are walking away from the faith. And guys, that history in Genesis, it's not a fairy tale. It's real history, and it is really important. And as I mentioned earlier, we summarize that history and answers in Genesis with the seven C's. And those first four C's are Genesis 1 to 11. They're the geological, the biological, anthropological, astronomical history of the universe that lays the foundation for the last three C's, Christ, cross, and consummation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guys, that history and that gospel, those seven C's, they're married and they can't be divorced. A few examples. Just as it was a perfect creation in the beginning with no death, no suffering, no bloodshed, no disease, one day when Christ returns, it will be perfect again. Looking forward to that? Amen, somebody, right? And then the corruption, because a real man in real history, our real federal head, he really did sin, and we all descend from that man. We are all, every person ever born is a sinner by nature and by choice, and we all need saving through the last Adam, Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, God become flesh, living a perfect life, died on the cross in our place, rose again from the grave, defeating death. Put your faith in him and him alone, and you can be saved as you repent from your sins. Put your faith in Christ. And then the catastrophe. The flood of Noah's day, think about it. It was a global judgment on sin. And there was only one way to be saved, through the door of the ark. It's a picture of Jesus Christ because there is another global judgment coming. The next time is by fire, and there's one way to be saved. Jesus says, I am the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved. And then the confusion, the Tower of Babel. I love talking about this nowadays, literally all over the world, such a hot topic. But watch this. The Bible is clear that every person on planet Earth can trace their family tree back to Noah's sons, through leaving the Tower of Babel, back to Noah's sons. And before that, every person who's ever lived on planet Earth ever can trace their family tree back to one man, one woman, Adam and Eve. That means, biblically speaking, supported by real science, we'll see tomorrow night, how many races are there? One, the human race. And that's also, by the way, why we are all sinners in need of a Savior called the last Adam, Jesus Christ. You see how all this comes together. But again, if that first part is not true, then why should we trust the rest? And for so many, they'd say, okay, Brian, I get what you're saying, but it's just Genesis. It can't be that important. I will suggest to you that is what the devil wants you to believe. Because you trace this out, every single biblical doctrine, either directly or indirectly, is founded on the book of Genesis. A few examples. Where does the doctrine of marriage come from? Which book of the Bible? Genesis. Where do we see the origin of sin and death? Genesis. Why do we practice a seven-day week? Genesis. That's found only in Genesis, by the way, the framework for a seven-day week. Why do we wear clothes? I noticed you are. That is good. Amen? Amen. Of course, that goes back to Genesis. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why is he called the last Adam? Why do we need a new heavens and a new earth? That all goes back to the book of Genesis. Foundation for every single biblical doctrine. And by the way, it's those biblical doctrines that we use to answer the social and political questions of this age. How do we know abortion is wrong? Well, because every person, no matter their age or location, is made in the image of God, Genesis 1-2. How do we know what marriage is? Genesis 1-2. How do we know there are only two genders? Genesis 1-2. How do we know about sexuality? Genesis 1 and chapter 2. Foundation for every single biblical doctrine and how we answer the social questions of this age. Based in those doctrines, you take away the foundation for those doctrines, the whole structure will collapse. And you might get moral insanity like we see in our culture today as it abandons the foundational thinking of the Word of God. And let me just show you two examples of how biblical doctrines are being attacked by attacking Genesis. The doctrine of marriage is under assault today, right? We can agree on that. That's pretty easy to see. And so how do we respond? Well, Jesus gave the example for us. He was asked about marriage by the Pharisees, and he set the example for us. How do you respond? Well, Jesus did something radical in his response. He quoted from the Bible. Pretty crazy, right? And he said to the Pharisees, "Have you not read?" Translation, don't you guys read your Bibles? "That he who made them at the when," beginning, that's important, "made them male and female." That's how we know there are only two genders. And said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And notice what Jesus was doing. He was showing that the doctrine of marriage is based on the biology and the history of Genesis being true. You become one in marriage. Why? It's based on the fact that you are one flesh, that the woman came from the man, like the Bible clearly teaches. The woman, praise God, did not come from the ape woman. Amen, fellas? Double amen, praise God. No. No, the woman came from the man. And here's the thing. Dear Christian, we can say authoritatively, confidently, boldly, compassionately, lovingly, that marriage is between one man, one woman, for life. Why? Because the God who made marriage made it between one man, one woman for life. He made it. He defines what it is. And we find that in the book of Genesis. But again, if that history is not true and or God's word is not the authority, then why not redefine marriage and make it whatever you want it to be? Which is exactly what our culture is doing right before our very eyes. But again, that one's kind of obvious. Let me show you one a little bit more subtle, but just as important, if not more so. The doctrine of death and its relationship to the atoning work of Christ on the cross is also under assault. You say, really? This was a little more subtle, but watch me. Watch this. Of course, the Bible is clear that God made a perfect creation. And God told Adam, "The day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die." Right? And this is a doctrine taught throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, echoed in Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15, that God made a perfect creation, but then it was man's sin that brought death, the intruder, death, the enemy, into God's perfect creation. For the wages of sin is death. And because of the sin of man, it affected all of creation. Romans 8, 22, all creation groans in pain because of the sin of man. And one day when Christ returns, all creation will be restored back to a perfect state because all creation was affected by the fall of man. We see the first death of an animal after Adam sinned. An animal dies for the first time. God kills it, shedding its blood, making the clothing for Adam and Eve, the first blood sacrifice, if you will. Of course, that's a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who will shed his blood later on to cover our sins and our shame. And most Christians will say, "Okay, Brian, with you on all of that, where's the attack? Here's the attack." And we'll talk more on this in detail tonight. But if we try to squeeze the secular atheistic idea of millions of years into the Bible, it doesn't matter how you try. You'll put death before sin. And death before sin is theologically impossible for numerous reasons. Here are a couple. First, in Genesis 1:29-30, before man sinned, God told Adam and Eve they were to eat fruit. To the animals, they were to eat plants. Originally, everything was vegetarian, which I know sounds weird to us today, but it makes really good biblical sense. Because the Bible is clear, there was no death in this world until after Adam sinned. Which means you cannot eat meat until after Adam sinned. Because when we eat meat, we're eating an animal that has died. Before sin, no death. Everything has to be vegetarian. Makes good sense. Not until after the flood that God told Noah, just as I gave you plants to eat, now you can eat everything. This is why we joke as a ministry. This is why you can eat a hot dog, because it is everything. You're welcome for that idea, all right? People say, okay, but why is all this a problem? Here's why it's a problem. If we reject the clear biblical teaching and its implications that God made a perfect creation, but then man sinned, then there was a global flood that laid down most of the rock layers and fossils we see today. If you reject that and you instead believe the secular idea that the rock layers and fossils were laid down slowly over millions of years before man ever existed, and thus before sin. And those rock layers supposedly laid down before man, before sin, we find lots of evidence of animals eating each other. But wait, the Bible says before man sinned, originally everything was vegetarian. We find in the fossil record things like brain tumors, cancer, and arthritis. But the Bible says God looked down on day six before man sinned and called everything very good. Surely he would not call millions of years of death, suffering, bloodshed, cancer, disease very good. If he did, he's not a very good God. By the way, think about it. If this were true, this would make God the author of death. It was part of his original very good creation. Not only that, but evidently, if this were true, he used millions of years of death and bloodshed and disease as his molding and creative process. That is not the biblical God. That's actually an indirect attack on the character of God. We find thorns in the fossil record, supposedly millions of years old, but the Bible is clear. Thorns came after the curse. They result from the curse. They're a symbol of the curse. And that's why Christ on the cross wore the crown of thorns, bearing the curse on our behalf. And then most important of all, if you try to squeeze millions of years into the Bible, again, more details tonight, but it doesn't matter how you try, day-age theory, gap theory, progressive creation, theistic evolution, framework hypothesis, cosmic temple, there are many others, but they all put death before sin. And watch this. If there's death before sin, then death is not the consequence or the payment for sin. It's just always been around, part of God's very good creation. And if death is not the payment for sin, then Jesus' death does not pay our sin debt. And theologically speaking, we just destroyed the foundation for the gospel, whether we meant to or not, and at best made this event unnecessary. And of course, we understand that is unbiblical in the highest degree. Can I let you in on a little secret? This is why we care. Honest to goodness, personally, as a ministry, we could care less about winning a debate about the age of the earth or dinosaurs, but we do care about defending biblical authority and the gospel that rests in that authority. That's what's under attack. That's what's at stake. That's why this matters so much. That's why we're so passionate about it. Amen, somebody. Yes. You see, the gospel does not begin in the book of Matthew. The gospel begins in the book of Genesis. Truly does. And someone would say, okay, Brian, I'm with you and all that, but wait a minute. Are you telling me that you guys at Answers teach that if you don't believe in a roughly 6,000-year-old earth and a global flood and a literal Adam, that you can't be a Christian? That's what you guys teach? Not at all. What does the Bible say about salvation? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him and in a young earth and a global flood will be saved. course not. That verse is from Second Heresies or maybe Third Opinions. Should not be in your Bible. No, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. So this is not a direct salvation issue. It is an indirect salvation issue, because where does the message of salvation through Christ come from? It comes from the Word of God. And again, if we can't believe this part over here, why should we trust the rest? Bottom line, we don't have the option of treating this book like a buffet. Either all of it is authoritative or none of it is. And that's ultimately what this issue is all about. And that's why it is so relevant and important that we are ready to give an answer for our faith where the attack is happening today. And I think so many Christians today are not doing this because they have bought a lie. What is the lie? It's this. You can't use the Bible to do science because it's not a science textbook. Our response is, you're right, it's not. Praise God. Those change every year. But where the Bible touches on science, we can trust it because it is the Word of God, and God gets everything right. And what the Bible does for us, it gives us the big picture of history to rightly understand geology, biology, anthropology. It gives us the right understanding of the past that we apply to the evidence in the present. And that's really important because we all live in the present, right? Right? Raise your hand if you're with me in the present. Quick check. Pretty much everybody. All right, praise God. Let me ask you a tricky question. Be careful with this one. When do fossils exist, past or present? Very good, I heard it. They exist in the present. If they didn't, we would not have them, right? I recognize when you find a bone in the dirt, it does not come with a label saying, hey, I'm 65 million years old, made in China, or something like that. And here is my point, as we mentioned this morning, but I'll echo it again and again and again. All scientists, secular or biblical, had the same stuff in the present. The same rock layers, the same fossils, the same distant starlight, the same radioisotopes. They all observe those things in the present. But they interpret those things differently in the present and made different guesses about where they came from, how old they are, their origin, and so forth, based on their different starting assumptions about the past, based on their different worldviews. And there's only two foundationally. And here's the general principle you must keep in mind. If you start with the wrong assumptions, you will get the wrong conclusions. Another story to drive this point home. Reminded of the story of an elderly gentleman who was sure his wife was going deaf. So one night he snuck up behind her about 10 feet away and he whispered, "Can you hear me, honey?" Nothing. He got a few feet closer. "Can you hear me, honey?" Nothing. He got right behind her. "Can you hear me, honey?" To which she responded, "For the third time, yes." Wasn't her problem, right? Wrong assumptions, wrong conclusions. And guys, everyone's got a worldview. It's impossible not to. There's no such thing as neutrality. The Bible makes this clear. Either you're for Christ or against. Either you trust his word or you don't. Either you gather with Christ or you scatter. There is no such thing as neutrality. We must recognize that truth. And then as we recognize it, then we stand confidently, boldly, firmly on the word of God. And as we do so, an amazing thing happens. We have answers. They're really not that hard. Again, as I said this morning, you don't need a PhD, but you do need a biblical worldview. Trust the Bible from the very first verse. We can answer questions. We can answer questions that have scared Christians to death for over 100 years. Questions like, how did Noah get all those animals onto the ark? Start with the Bible. This is not that hard. Biblical dimensions for the ark. Again, over 500 feet long, 85 feet wide, 50 feet tall, three different levels. We'll talk more about this tonight. A floating warehouse, a huge vessel. This was not Noah's Ark. If you see a picture like this in your kid's book, blow it up. And then the Bible is clear. Noah took two of each kind onto the ark, not two of each species. And again, the word kind for the Bible, in the Bible, for the most part, equal to about the family level of modern-day classification. So Noah did not take 400 pairs of dogs on the ark. He most likely never saw a poodle in his life. He was a blessed man. He took two of the dog kind, two of the elephant kind, so forth and so on. More details tonight, but no problem fitting the kinds onto the ark. And then we should connect the flood to geology. If there was a global flood as described in the Bible, we would expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. And that is exactly what we find literally all over the globe. Tremendous confirmation of the Bible's historicity. And some say, but I thought it took a long time to make a rock layer. Not at all. Water, dirt, minerals, right conditions, you can make rock layers really quickly. A few examples in nature. Here's a ship's bell encased by rock. Here's a clock in a rock. Here's a spark plug in a rock. None of those are millions of years old. Or Mount St. Helens, when it erupted back in 1980, produced rock layers, hundreds of them, in hours. Just watch it happen right in front of our eyes. Produced canyons like this one, nicknamed the Mini Grand Canyon because it's 1/40th the size of the Grand Canyon. It formed that canyon in 9 hours. Great observable, testable, repeatable evidence. It does not take a long time to make those sort of structures. What you need is a catastrophe. And if you want bigger rock layers that cover the globe and bigger canyons, you will need a bigger catastrophe like a global flood described in the Bible. Some say, I thought fossils took a long time to form. Not at all. Fossils typically are evidence of a rapid process. You got to bury something deeply and quickly to protect it from scavengers and decomposition. A few examples of this. Here's a petrified ham. That's a ham that turned to stone in less than 60 years after being buried. I have no idea what to do with it, but there it is. All right. Here's a fish fossilized in the act of eating another fish. This was pretty much instantaneous. We see a lot of fossils like this all over the world. This poor guy did not get to finish his last meal. That's why I call this fossil the Last Supper, which may not be appropriate. I understand, okay? Here's an ichthyosaur fossilized in the act of giving birth, which does not take millions of years. Recently, we reported on Answers News how people have made fossils in the laboratory. In less than 24 hours, you make fossils with water, heat, pressure, right conditions. You make these fossils really quickly. The fossils made in the lab look very similar, almost identical to the fossils you find out in nature. Doesn't take a long time, just right conditions. And then we'll talk more about this later on Monday night when we talk about dinosaurs, but we are finding again and again and again in dinosaur bones, we're finding soft tissue from the dinosaur still intact in the bone. What do you mean soft? I mean, it's still like a stretchy material. It's still pliable. Often, there are blood vessels and red blood cells still intact in the tissue. And those organic remnants should not last hundreds of years after the creature's death. Maybe thousands in special conditions. No way millions. Great confirmation of the biblical timescale. Or you might have heard that carbon-14 dating proves the earth is millions of years old. Ironically, carbon-14 is one of the best evidences for a young earth. You say, really? How? Come back tonight. We're going to talk about that one. All right? No shameless plug. But here's my point for this morning. This is what's foundational. If we as Christians will stand on the Word of God, equip ourselves and our kids and grandkids with a biblical worldview, we have answers. And we have no need to be intimidated by the secular arguments of this age. Stand on God's Word. You can defend your faith. And some will say, all right, so you've presented some evidence there, and we saw last session more evidence. We'll see more later on. If the evidence is so clear, then how come so many really smart people miss such clear evidence today? It's a good question. It's fair. And the Bible gives us the answer. Romans chapter 1. Because ultimately, this is not a head issue. It's a heart issue. And then because of this, it becomes a worldview issue. The unrighteous suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And what is the heart issue ultimately? It's a battle over authority. You see, either, we got two options. Either God's word is true, and we submit, we bow the knee. He's God, we're not. His word's the authority, ours is not. His thinking takes precedence. We bow the knee to this, or we reject this, And then man's word, really our own thinking, becomes our ultimate authority. And that is the battle of the heart, that sinful nature to reject God's word and cling to our own authority. That's the conflict. It's not a head issue, ultimately. It's a heart issue. And what we've seen in general has been a shift in our culture away from God's word as a foundation to now man's word has become the ultimate authority. And now multiple generations, both outside and inside the church, because of this influence of secular thinking and compromised by many Christians, no longer build our thinking on God's word. We're seeing the collapse of the Christian worldview as a result. So what do we do about it? Glad you asked. I'll summarize with these castle diagrams, which I think are very powerful and a good summary. First, castle on the left represents Christianity, built on the truth of God's word and the doctrines that come out of that foundation. Castle on the right represents humanism, the idea that man can determine truth, and the moral relativism that comes from that worldview. A few things about this picture that I think are very relevant today. First, notice that the humanist, driven by the enemy, whether they recognize it or not, they're being very clever today. Don't attack the virgin birth directly or the deity of Christ or the resurrection. No, attack the foundation. Attack the history. Because they understand that once that foundation goes, starting in Genesis 1 to 11, what will happen to the structure? It's going to fall. And then notice the Christian side of things. I think you might see some people you recognize. Some have no idea what's going on. Some are asleep. Some are fighting each other over typically trivial things. Many are saying, you know what, we don't need this history. This foundation is not that important. That history in Genesis 1 to 11, don't worry about it. Maybe God used evolution millions of years. Just trust in Jesus. By the way, the guy shooting the own foundation, he's got a suit and tie on. Here's why. Unfortunately, in reality, he represents the majority of our Bible colleges, seminaries, Christian colleges, pastors and Christian leaders who have compromised on this issue to one degree or another. And guys, that's actually more dangerous than the secular attack. And then here's the thing. I think the rest of us can look here. We can kind of recognize, we can sympathize with this guy here. We look out to the culture and we see all these social ills and we think to ourselves, we got to fight against those. And we should stand against those in truth and in love. You do God's will God's way, or you're not doing God's will. So yes, we stand in truth and in love, but friends, as we do so, let us recognize those things are not the problem. They are the symptoms. They're the symptoms of a loss of biblical authority in our day and age. And for all the time and money we have spent as God's people fighting these symptoms, it's not working. Right, becoming less Christian every day, right? Why is it not working? Because when all we do is fight the symptoms, in a real sense, what we're trying to do is mold and shape the culture to make it more Christianized. We're just trying to change the culture. But guys, nowhere in the Word of God does it say go into the world and change the culture. The Bible says go into the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples. I read the tagline on the bulletin, disciples making disciples. Amen, hallelujah. That's what we've been called to do. We share the gospel to make disciples, that God, through the power of his word, the power of the gospel and his spirit, changes hearts and minds. God changes people from the inside out. That'll change their thinking. That'll change the worldview. You see, we're losing this quote-unquote culture war because we are fighting the symptoms and not the source. And what is the solution? In a word, the answer is to stand. If we will stand on God's word from the very beginning, trust it from the very first verse, and equip ourselves, our families. You, by the way, parents, you cannot pass on what you don't possess. Equip ourselves and those under our care to know what we believe, why we believe it, to give an answer for our faith, to stand firmly rooted on the Word of God. It is then we can powerfully, confidently, boldly, lovingly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes hearts and lives. Because the gospel is the answer. Always has been, and it always will be. But guys, that gospel stands on the authority of the Word of God, which begins in the book of Genesis. And that's why we care so much, guys, and that's why we're so passionate about this stuff. defending biblical authority to proclaim the gospel effectively. I say it like this all the time. We give answers to the questions of this age so we can get to the answer, Jesus Christ, that changes hearts and lives. And if you look in the Bible, every time you see apologetics, it's usually cobbled together with evangelism. Two sides of the same coin. You give answers to get to the answer, Jesus Christ. And we are in desperate need of this in our homes, in our churches, in our culture today. And this is why we are so passionate about this. And by the way, that was your introduction. It's a long one, I'll grant you. But it's the introduction to why we care so much and why we do what we do. And why we do this, a huge part of our ministry is to equip you with resources so you can do this in the real world, in your real families, in your real communities, defending the faith, proclaiming the gospel. Because we're going to give a lot of answers, and I hope you come to all the sessions. And again, they're not that hard. If I can understand them, you can. Stand on God's word. But studies show, within 3 days after this conference, you will forget 90% of what you've heard, which makes me sad because I'm working hard, all right? So we get the resources in your hands. So when you do forget, as we all do, you can read the book, watch the DVD, share that with your family, small group, friends, defend the faith. A few things I'll suggest right now. The book, The Lie, apart from the Bible, after the Bible, I should say, this is the foundational textbook of our ministry. It's basically the talk you just heard in book form. So if you want to hear those ideas again or share those in a book, that's the book you want to get. The book Already Gone, great 1-2 punch with the book The Lie. Why are 2/3 walking away from the faith? What we can do about it from a human perspective, understanding God's sovereign and in control of all these things, but how we are to be obedient to God's command as he does those things through our lives. Great book on those 2/3 walking away. And then, of course, the answers books, 1 through 4. Each book answers around 30 different questions. Each chapter is a different question, so you can read them out of order. Great reference tool, great homeschooling unit as well. Really well done. I am biased. I get it, all right? But I think every home needs a copy of these in their home. They're just that relevant and just that needed and powerful. And then more for geology stuff, more tonight, but A Flood of Evidence, a good book on that issue. And then how do we use these answers to share the gospel in a culture like ours? Gospel Reset. You guys read from Acts 17 this morning. What Ken does in that book is compares Acts 2 with Acts chapter 17. Same gospel presented two different ways to two different cultures, and that is very relevant to what we see today. So it takes that paradigm, applies it, really powerful read. So these are a good place to start, but we got so many other resources. I'd highly encourage you check out books like Quick Answers to Tough Questions. I highly encourage that book because it is my book. Let me be transparent on that. But what we do in that book is give very concise answers. Each answer is 500 words or less to 33 different questions. Very concise, very snappy. It's very ADD friendly, good for ages 10 and up. So, and people tell me I talk fast, so I wrote the book slowly. It's easy to follow as you go through. A 10-minute Bible journey, a good study, very unique, goes through the Bible chronologically in 52 10-minute reads with apologetics, tracing the gospel all the way through. Powerful tool in eradicating biblical literacy, really well done. Books for kids, these Answers for Kids, 1 through 8 volumes are phenomenal. Kids love them, questions from kids and a paragraph answer. Adults love them because they are actually, they're good to understand. It gives you a good summary of the topic. It's really well done for kids and adults. And of course, as we go through all the different sessions, there'll be specific books on all those topics about dinosaurs, One Blood, One Race. We got tons of DVDs, again, really good for teens and ADD adults out there, all those DVDs. And then for the whole conference, today and tomorrow, there's a conference special called the You Choose Special. Basically, any combination of books or DVDs for those prices. And if you go to 30 for $199, that's about $650 per item. That's roughly our cost in some cases on those materials. So we do that on purpose so you can be equipped to defend the faith. Got to mention our magazine. It's my wife's favorite thing that we do as a ministry because it deals with current issues, about 80-some pages long, really well done. Has a kids section in it, kids love, scientifically proven by my son reading at 15 months because he's advanced. And Anyway, and so if you subscribe here during the conference, you get the digital version as well for free, which is a great offer. And that digital version can be downloaded to all your devices and has audio clips and video clips that are in addition to the magazine. It's really good stuff, really good for evangelism and apologetics in your home. Then we got the newsletter you can sign up for free at our table. It comes out monthly, keeps you aware of what's happening within the ministry. And then if you're thinking to yourself, man, Brian, it's a lot of stuff. I'd like to buy it all, but we can't right now. That's fine. Go to answersingenesis.org. And guys, literally, it's a fantastic website. So well done. But there are thousands of free articles, hundreds of free videos. So you can get pretty much any answer, any question you want on these issues at different levels. I mean, it's really well done. Take advantage of that. And then while I'm here, please take advantage of Answers to Genesis being here. If you've got any questions about the presentations, about the material, about the ministry, please ask. If you think of something later on, you can find me on Facebook or Twitter, and I'd love to help out there as well. And then bringing it back to the main thing, all this, giving answers to give the answer. I'll wrap up with one last story, close in prayer and hand it off. Story about a captain who was on his ship at night. And he looked out to the distance, and he saw a light in the distance, and he assumed it was another ship. So he radioed he told his crewman, radio that ship and tell them to deviate 10 degrees to the north to avoid collision. The guy did. Moments later, back came the response, negative. You must deviate 10 degrees to the south. The captain didn't like that very much. He said, give me that mic. He said, this is Captain Nelson. You will change your course 10 degrees to the north. Back came the response, negative, sir. Sorry. This is Private Martin. You must change your course 10 degrees to the south. The captain was livid. He said, son, you will change your course. This is a naval destroyer. And then back came the response, sir, this is a lighthouse. Not sure if the story is true or not, but the point is very valid. We don't ask the rock, we don't ask whether the light built on the rock to change for us. We change for it. Amen? And when we do so, we will be the light he has called us to be in this very dark culture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people who are here to hear from you, to hear from your word, to build our thinking from there. God, we recognize there's so much happening in our world today, so many changes that we thought would never take place. And God, we humbly admit that so often we've contributed by not standing on your word, giving in to the pressures of this day and age. God, we repent of that. Lead us to repent and to trust your word, to build our thinking from that firm foundation, to recognize you are God. You know all things. Your word is sufficient. It is inerrant. It is infallible. We can build our thinking from there and give an answer for our faith. And God, it is your word alone and your gospel, your spirit that can change hearts and lives, that changes the way people think and the way they act. God, may we recognize that truth. May we be ready to give an answer for our faith. May we be diligent to be obedient as parents to the Deuteronomy 6 call, that as we sit and as we stand, as we walk, as we lie down, that we are teaching your truth to our children, equipping them to know your word, to trust it in all ways, and to be able to stand on that foundation to proclaim your truth, your gospel, your good news, to watch you work. And what a beautiful truth that to display your glory, you choose to use us, decorated dust, in an eternal way as you change hearts and lives through your word, through your gospel. May we be found faithful, and may you be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.